Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And tonight I've titled the message, Rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul the Apostle, he wrote the book to the church at Philippi. Paul just had a special love relationship with these people. It was a church that looked out for him and loved him, and he loved them. And so what I'm going to do tonight, we're actually only going to be looking at the first two verses because I want to do an introduction. I want to kind of set the pace for the next few weeks as we go through the book of Philippians by giving you an intro and kind of what the city is all about and everything that's going on. But the whole time I want you to keep in mind as we study the book of Philippians, remember, Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And here's a man going through what he's going through, and yet he could rejoice. And his only rejoicing was in Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of War, Edward Stanton, was angered by an army officer who accused him of favoritism. Stanton complained to Lincoln, who suggested that Stanton sit down and write the officer a sharp letter. Stanton did, and showed the strongly worded letter to the president. "What are you going to do with it?" Lincoln asked. Surprised, Stanton replied, "Send it." Lincoln shook his head. He said, "You don't want to send that letter. Put it in the fire. Burn it up. That's what I do when I've written a letter while I'm angry. It's a good letter. You had a good time writing it. You feel better. Now burn it and write another." And I think many times that's what we need to do. One thing that I've learned as a Christian is not to act hastily. But you know what? Wait until I cool down. Wait until the anger's gone. Pray and give the Lord time to speak to me. And you know what I've found out is 9 times out of 10, God usually goes before me and takes care of the situation if I just wait and pray. And so I've learned that. Tonight, we begin a brand new book, the book of Philippians. And you know what? In it, Paul is going to give us reasons why he can rejoice. And again, going through what he's been through, it's just incredible to see Paul's heart. To begin with, you have to understand one thing. You need to understand that God is sovereignly in control of everything that happens in our lives. He knows exactly what he's doing. But the key that I have found is to be obedient to God and also to his word. God wants obedience. I mean, he doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't need, you know, what you have to offer or, you know, whatever the case might be. He wants obedience. He wants us to be obedient to him and to his word. He wants us to be living what he's told us and command us to live. You see, Paul actually wrote this letter to the fellowship in Philippi, rejoicing over them, and yet the guy was in prison. And prisons back then aren't like the ones we have nowadays. You're talking about mud holes, man. And they would chain you down and chain you up against the wall. I mean, it was a real prison. And this is where Paul was. He didn't have the places where he could relieve himself and things like that. You just did it right there where you're living, right where you're sitting and standing. He didn't have the luxuries that jails and prisons have now. For him to be able to rejoice and he's stuck in that hole 24/7, that blows me away. You know what it tells me? He had a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one that can give you that kind of peace under those circumstances. As you look at the Apostle Paul, what's interesting about Paul is that since his radical conversion on the road to Damascus, about 30 years earlier than the writing of the book of the church here to the Philippians, you know, Paul, as you look at his letters that he wrote, he really didn't have much in his life that he could really rejoice over. I mean, the guy really went through some radical stuff. It seemed like every time Paul turned around, he was facing opposition, either from the Gentiles or it was from the unbelieving Jews. I mean, from the very beginning, when he got saved, his own people, the Jews, wanted to kill him from the very get-go, man. And you know, as we study this book, I think we can learn a lot by keeping in mind of where Paul was. Because you know what it does? As we go through these four chapters, I believe there's four chapters there, yes. As we go through these four chapters, we are going to get an awesome picture of Paul's heart, and we're going to get a picture of his attitude, man. And you know what? To me, it's a rebuke to me. If he could have this kind of attitude dealing with what he went through, he didn't have a nice house, a nice chariot, you know, some really nice horses, studs, you know, and all this kind of stuff. He had nothing, man. The clothes on his back, his parchments, and that was it. But he had Jesus Christ. And man, that is what he valued more than anything. At the writing of this letter, Paul had already been in prison now for 4 years in Rome. And he was waiting for his case to go up before Nero, before Caesar Nero. And he was waiting for a decision from Caesar as to whether he would be let free or whether he was going to be executed. And you know, Paul, when he wrote this letter, he knew that the church in Philippi had problems. Every church has problems. There is not a church on the face of this earth that doesn't have problems, because no church is perfect. Why? Because the people running that church are not perfect. They're sinners. We're all sinners. All we can do is pray and do our best. The people there in Philippi, they were poor. They had no money to speak of. And you know what? Just like the apostle, they're being persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus. We know that false teachers were coming into the church. They were trying to spread their false doctrine. And something that's really interesting to me as I was studying this, there was a problem. We're going to look at it a little later in the letter. But there was a problem between two ladies, two women in the fellowship. And the fighting was so bad between these two women, it almost destroyed the unity in the body of Christ, in the fellowship there in Philippi. Yet, despite what was going on, those that were in the church were able to have contentment with the things that they were dealing with. And what was really cool about it, they were able to still have joy. They could have joy in the midst of what they were dealing with. You know, that's hard, but notice what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Man, I can't say that. Whatever state I'm in, to be content. He goes on, he says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then that scripture that I always quote, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew that his strength came from Jesus Christ. He knew in and of himself he had no strength. I mean, we know that. How many times do we try to do something on our own and we fall on our face? Every day, all day long we do, unless we rely on Christ's strength. I want to give you a little bit of background on Philippi, the city. Philippi was a city in eastern Macedonia. It was actually in the northeastern part of the nation of Greece. What made Philippi so important is that it was kind of a strategic city, because those that were going to Asia Minor had to go through the city of Philippi. So, of course, you know, it was a major route. There was a lot of trading and things going through the city of Philippi. And history records that the city was also important because it had gold in the mountains around the city. So there was a lot of gold mining going on. In fact, that's why there was a lot of battles there in the city of Philippi. After the Romans conquered Macedonia in 2nd century BC, Philippi was actually incorporated into the Roman province. And then in 42 BC, it became the site of one of the greatest battles in history, Roman history. At that point, the people of Philippi actually became Roman citizens. And what was really neat about it, if you're looking at the letter here, this church, his fellowship here in this city, Philippi, meant a lot to Paul, because this was the very first church that Paul planted in Europe. And so it was like his own kids, you know. It was his very first church plant there in Europe. He came to Philippi on his second missionary journey, being directed there by the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10, that says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, Paul immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, even though the first converts were Jews, the fellowship there in the church was made up mostly of Gentiles. And you know what really got the church started, as we're going to see in the weeks to come? It was a conversion of a wealthy woman named Lydia, and also a jailer that was there where Paul and Silas were in prison. And you know what's cool about it? Paul goes to Macedonia, right? And what he finds out is that the man of Macedonia was actually a woman. It was actually a woman by the name of Lydia. You see, Lydia was holding prayer meetings down by the river. Prayer meetings for someone to come and help them. And you know what's cool about it? I think of that. Man, that's why prayer is so important in our lives. That's why we need to be men and women of prayer. Because it could have been that very prayer meeting that Lydia and those folks were having that actually was the means that brought Paul to Europe. That one prayer, man. We also read of a girl who was demon-possessed. And this girl in Acts chapter 16 there, she was demon-possessed. And, it's incredible because in Acts 16, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.'" Now, I don't want to ever hear of any of you guys doing this behind me, or I'm going to do what Paul did in verse 18 of chapter 16. It says, "And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." It's incredible, man. I mean, all this stuff that was going on here in Philippi. And then, of course, you've probably read the story of the Philippian jailer and his family. They were also a part of this church, this fellowship here in Philippi. We know that when Paul cast that demon out of that slave girl, she was bringing a lot of money into her masters by fortune-telling. Well, you know what? Paul cast the spirit out, and what happened? The masters had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Well, you guys know the story. At midnight, Paul and Silas are strapped and chained up to the wall in this dungeon, and they're singing songs, man. They're praising God at midnight. Well, what happened? There was a big earthquake. And when the earthquake happened, all the doors in the prison, all the cells opened up, and the chains fell off of the people, off of the men that were in the prison. And of course, if being in Roman territory, if you ever had a criminal escape, it would cost you, the guard, your life. Well, when the jailer saw that, he grabbed his knife and he was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul saw what was going on, and Paul said, "Hey, wait a minute. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. No one has fled. No one has left." Well, you know what, man? God moved in a supernatural, powerful way for Paul and Silas. Because that jailer, through that, came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We read there in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 34. After Paul said, "Hey, don't kill yourself, man. We're all here." It says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs,'" speaking to Paul and Silas, "'what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, because they were beaten And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I love that, man. Man, it's an awesome, awesome love relationship that Paul had with the fellowship, the folks here in the Philippian church, because of their love for him, man. And you know what's really neat about it? We read that the fellowship here was very poor. It was a poor church. And yet this church is the only church when Paul was in financial need that actually sent a love gift to Paul to help him out. And what's incredible about it, right now while he was in prison, they sent him help again to help him out financially. You know, stuff like that blows me away. Because those are usually the people that God uses. Those that are, you know, self-sacrificing. They deny themselves for the sake of others. It's exactly what Jesus did. He did that for us. He denied himself for us. You see, Paul was writing this letter to the church to thank them. And at the same time, he was going to explain what was going on with his circumstances, what was happening with him. So he sent Epaphroditus back to them. And he told Epaphroditus to warn the fellowship about the false teachers that were in the area, because they were coming in trying to spread false doctrine. We know that at this time, Paul was in Rome and that he was in prison. Because as we look at this letter, we're going to see words like the palace guard and Caesar's household, which are actually references to the emperor's bodyguards and his servants. Paul was there. He was ministering to him. And you know, Paul could have got an attitude about it. You know, why am I in this stinking place, man? Why am I in this prison? I'm telling people about you, God. I mean, you guys ever argue with God like that? Hey, God, I'm doing this for you. I'm in the ministry, man. I do this. Why am I in this prison? But you notice you never see Paul arguing like that. Everything he did. You know what? You know what Paul compared his imprisonment in Rome to? Being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's radical. As we're going to see here in verse 1 in a moment, in verse 2. I mean, he looked at what he was going through as entrusted to him by God. And he was able to deal with it because he knew God was in control. Paul wrote this letter, and he was expecting either to be set free shortly or to be executed. Paul knew that whatever the decision was that Nero set down, it would be final, man, and it'd be over. That's it. One thing that we'll notice here in our study is that he didn't have to set the folks here at this church straight on any kind of doctrine. Like some of the other churches. I think of the church in Galatia, the letter to the Galatians. They had doctrine problems. 2 Corinthians, there was doctrinal issues there. You notice that Paul says nothing about doctrine here to them, trying to set them straight because they were right on. He didn't have to rebuke them because of their conduct. Again, we look at the Corinthian church. It was a very immoral church. Anything and everything goes. Paul had to deal with issues from A to Z in the Corinthian church because of stuff that was going on. You know, we're going to see here, he doesn't have to deal with that. But one thing he did have to deal with was an issue between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. As we study this letter, we need to keep in mind many times that, you know what, we think of happiness as something that is based on things or circumstances when they seem to be good. Or maybe on a situation that might be out of our hands. Today it seems like we can only be happy if circumstances are right. I mean, I fall into that too. But man, having a spiritual joy is not something that just happens by chance or through circumstances. As we can see here with the Apostle Paul. You see, it's knowing regardless of the circumstances in my life. It's knowing that everything is right on between me and Jesus Christ. That's where the joy comes in. That's where the peace is. It's knowing I'm exactly where he wants me to be, and I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. I mean, it's what we do for Christ now that's going to last. I like what A.W. Tozier said. He said, God has charged himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives. God's just waiting. He's standing there waiting for us to say, okay, God, take it over, man. Every time I get behind the steering wheel, I crash. I crash into something. You drive, Lord. But how many times are we sitting in the back seat of this spiritual car and we find ourselves reaching up to grab the steering wheel and Jesus has to go, hey, get your hand off the wheel. Get back there. You're riding shotgun, remember? I'm not your co-pilot. You know, I'm the pilot here. I'm the one that's running things. You want to get in and drive? You'll crash. It's all right, Lord. I'll sit in the back seat. Okay, then. I think Jesus needs a bumper sticker on this spiritual car that says, shut up, put your belts on, and sit down. You know, sit down and just watch. Because many times, man, we can do our own thing. I really like what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, the end of life is not to be happy, nor to achieve pleasure and avoid pain, but to do the will of God come what may. Whatever happens in our lives, as long as we are doing the will of God, man. Man, that's powerful. I want to be doing God's will. I want to do what he wants me to do. Each one of us, you know, I've said this before. Each one of us, if God was to put a sign up over our heads right now that you could see through, but it would light up the exact year, day, and moment that our soul was going to be taken, I believe we'd be looking around at our signs going, ooh, you know, whoa, man. Because some of us, hey, we may be checking out pretty quick. See, this ain't no Hotel California here. I mean, when we check out, it's done. You know, this isn't something you check into and you can never leave. Well, that's what hell is. But you know, we need to be aware of that, man. Life is short. I'm not guaranteed to be here next week. None of us are. Or even tomorrow. God knows the exact day my soul is going to be required. And you know what, man? I want to be fighting the fight. I want to be running the race when he comes back for me, man. I want to be on the front lines doing serious damage. Out of the kingdom of hell for the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want to be doing. And that's where my focus, I believe that's where Paul's focus was. You read his letters and you're in awe. You see, real happiness comes from what we know and have in our salvation. And you know what? It's lasting because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's lasting, man. It's eternal. It's forever. Yeah, I can have hell breaking out around all around me, and I can have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word rejoice is found 96 times in the New Testament. The word joy 59 times, 13 times here in the book of Philippians. Joy, rejoicing. There are at least six things in regards to joy. Number one, joy is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. David said in Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8, you have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell safely. You make me dwell safely. Secondly, God gives joy to those who believe in the gospel. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:11. We studied this a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Our joy can be full with what he has spoken to us, the gospel, knowing God's word. Thirdly, joy is a result of the Holy Spirit. It's not in things. It's not in possessions. It's not because, oh, good, I just got a raise.
course, all those things are cool and fun and great, but that's not where our joy, it's not lasting joy. Paul said in Romans 14, 17, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." I love that. Fourth, you have true joy as you obey and receive God's word. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 15, 16, he said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I love it, man. I mean, just to get in the word and read the word, I love God's word. I love studying. Man, I can just go hours studying because this book is life. This book is eternal, man. It's God's truth. It's the truth of Christ. And man, there's wisdom in between these pages. And as you seek God and you read these pages and you go through the word, something starts happening inside of you. Your spirit starts becoming transformed. Your heart, your mind begins to change. Your whole thinking about life and what life is all about begins to change. And you start understanding from an eternal perspective what God wants from us and how he wants to bless us because he loves us so much and what he wants to do in our lives. Man, we can have peace. We can have joy in knowing what God has for us. Fifth, our joy becomes stronger. Listen to me, church. This is heavy. Our joy becomes stronger as we go through trials. Oh, come on, Rick. How can you have joy when you're going through trials? Well, isn't that what James said? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Man, what do trials do? They make you stronger. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Trials do make me stronger. But if I was to ask you, how many of you love going through trials? I bet nobody would raise their hands. I don't like going through trials. I hate trials. But I know they've made me stronger. And I can look back, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. You look back and you see why God led you in that direction. Why God worked things out that way. Because you look back and you see how easily you could have burned it, man. You could have blew it. You know, and you could have fallen on your face. Sixth, our joy causes us to set our hope on the glory of heaven. Just eternity, what God has for us. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And you know, we talk about that a lot. When Christ comes for us, we will be joyful. We are going to, oh, it's going to be so awesome to stand before Jesus Christ and to know that we will never, ever, ever, ever go through another trial again. It's just going to be awesome. I mean, I just can't fathom when that trumpet blows and we meet the Lord in the air and he takes us to heaven and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years while all hell's breaking loose down here. And we're up there and we're kicking it with Jesus, man. You know, got our feet up around the table, just reclining around. "Hey, Lord, you got any more chicken?" "No, I don't want no fish. Bring me some chicken." But you know, just imagine, just think of what it's going to be like hanging out with Jesus and "Hey, Peter, Thomas, come here, man. Check it out. How you doing, bro? Hey, Isaiah, come here, man. Elijah, what was it like when you called fire down from heaven, man? Come on, let's go see. I want to see the rerun. Can we go check it out? You know, prophets of Baal, man, you know. I want to see them down there cutting themselves, crying out to their God, you know. I mean, it's just incredible. You look at those things and you think of eternity and you start getting that eternal perspective. And before you know it, there's a peace that comes in your life. There's a joy. You start getting excited, even in the midst of what's going on. I mean, here, you know,
It's hard to smile when you know the whole economy could crash tomorrow and all of us are going to be worth the same. Nothing. You know? It's like you can start sweating it. What are we going to do for food? What are we gonna get? How are we going to get gas? How am I going to work? I'm going to get kicked out. I'm going to lose my house. Yeah, you could sit there and sweat all that, or you could trust in Jesus Christ. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. And yet I have never seen God's seed forsaken or begging for bread, man. You know what? My next breath is in his hands. Your next breath is in his hands. What are we going to trip on? What are we going to worry about? I'm putting that in God's hands. We know the day's coming, amen? We know we're that generation. So should we freak out if we start to see maybe the beginnings of this stuff starting to happen? No. Just means we're getting ready to get out of here soon. We're getting ready to get 86 off this place, man. Kicked out of here. Man, I love that there in Thessalonians where it says that we're going to be snatched away at the rapture there. We're going to be caught up, which means snatched by force in the Greek translation. Jesus is going to yank us off this place before all hell breaks loose, man. And for those that didn't want to live for God and those that want nothing to do with God, they're going to have to go through all that. Look what Paul opens up here in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons or the overseers there. Paul, we believe, wrote somewhere between 13 to 16 books, or letters rather, in the New Testament. And yet he refers to himself and, notice, Timothy, his son in the faith, as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Most of his letters that he wrote, he would start off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right away, laying up his credentials because he was getting ready to rip some face, man. There was either doctrinal issues or immoral issues or something that Paul was going to take and deal with. So most of his letters, you see him starting off with his apostleship. Hey, I'm an apostle. And what I'm laying down is going to be some heavy rubber, man. I'm laying this down because you guys need to clean up your acts. Notice that here he doesn't do that, but he comes in mentioning him and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul says that those who knew him according to the flesh or according to the law knew that he was blameless and that he was righteous according to the law. But you know what happened after Paul was radically saved? He looked at those things for what they were before God. All the works that he could boast, being a Hebrew of Hebrews and, you know, knowing the law, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and just all these things that he could boast about. He looked at them, at what they were before God, and he said it was rubbish. In fact, if you look in the old King James, it says dung, manure, poo-poo. That's what the translation is. I'm sorry. He said, that's what my works were before God. It was nothing, man. It was manure to flush. You know what? That's what our works, that's what our righteousnesses are before God. It's manure. I thought of the scripture in Isaiah 64, 6. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You know those words, filthy rags, from the Hebrew in the Old Testament? You know what it's speaking of? Isaiah is saying our righteousness is as a woman's menstruous cloth before God. That's radical, man. That's radical. It's amazing. Paul came to realize that what he thought was great in God's eyes was really worthless, and that God did not approve of it at all. He didn't approve of none of that stuff that Paul had achieved in his flesh. The word bondservant, translated from the Greek, it describes a person owned by someone else and is subject to, and listen to me, and dependent on that person. Paul said we're bondservants of Jesus Christ.
That's what we are, man. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. You see, when it's used in the New Testament of a believer's relationship to Jesus, listen to me, it's speaking of a willing, it's speaking of a determined and a devoted service to the Lord. Willing, determined, and devoted to the Lord. Totally. No playing games, no messing around. Revelation, Jesus told one of the churches there, he says, hey man, either be hot for me or be cold for me. He says, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth, speaking of judgment. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You just can't do that. You might as well go all the way in the world, because having one foot in each, that's where you are, according to Christ's standards. Man, when I first read the Bible and when I came to that verse where Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, I shut my Bible. I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm done. There's no way I can be perfect. None of us can. But you see, as I started to mature and grow in the Lord and sit and get taught the Word of God and read and study for my own devotional time, God began to mature me and show me that standard had to be high so that my whole spiritual life, I would try to attain it. If that standard was any lower and I could attain it, then what? You see what I'm saying? That's why he set it at perfection, so that we would always try to reach that perfection. It made me think of in the Old Testament, where, you know, a slave could refuse the opportunity to go free, and he could actually voluntarily resubmit himself to his master for life. We read there in the law in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6, it says, but if the servant plainly says, hey, I love my master. I mean, he's like a dad to me, man. I love this guy. And my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost of his house, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I love that. What a beautiful picture of serving Jesus Christ forever, having our ears spiritually pierced to hear the word of God and then to do it. You know, when they used to anoint and ordain a priest, they would take the blood of the sacrifice and they would put it on the right ear. They would put it on the right thumb and on the right big toe of the foot. And it was on the ear so that the priest would listen to God and to his word. And it was on the right thumb on the hand so that they would do, so that they would work what God wanted them to do. And it was on the foot, on the big toe on the foot, so that they would walk in the ways of the Lord. Man, that's what we need to be sensitive to this. We need to be walking in the same way and doing the same things and listening the same way. Jesus here, he gave seven letters to the seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And at the end of each letter, what did Jesus say? He said, let him who has ears listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You see, now Paul says in Romans 7:6, but now we have been delivered from the law. I love that. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul said to the believers there in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22 and 23, he said, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is now Christ's slave. You were bought at a price, therefore do not become slaves of men. We're slaves of Christ. I am Christ's slave. That means I do what he wants me to do. Paul says, men, don't become slaves to men. You know, don't get under some guy and have him calling the shots on your life. You know, give your devotion to Jesus Christ. I love what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 24. He said, you know what, man? Paul says, hey, all this stuff that goes on in this life, I don't trip about it. Listen to what he said. He said, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself.
I'm not living for myself. I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, to the glory and the grace of God. I want to finish this race, man. I want to have run well. You know, I've said it many times, man, and I know you guys feel the same way. When I stand before Jesus, I want him to say, Rick, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the place prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. And I'm going to say, man, Lord, praise God. I don't want him to say, well done, because I barely made it and I'm still smoking. You know, I almost made hell and get up there. What's that last skeleton, man? He barely made it by the skin of his teeth. You know, that's him smoldering over there, you know. No, man, I want to go in. Holy Ghost guns blasting, you know. I want to go, if I'm going to go down, I'm going down blasting the gospel. You know, because that's what it's all about. You see, even if my first devotion as a pastor is to the church, man, it's, you know, it's going to bring to a certain degree a degree of compromise. It's going to bring some disappointment, and many times it'll bring spiritual failure. But here's the thing, if my devotion is to Jesus Christ, it will, number one, never be disappointing, and number two, it will never ever be done in vain. Never. If my ministry is based on the opinions of people, then at some point along the line, what's going to end up happening? I will eventually start straying from the gospel, and I'll start going and entering into the place of compromise. That's why I can't go on the opinions of people. How many of you guys know? If I was to, anything I would ask you sitting here tonight, hey, what would you guys think about us doing this? I would guarantee you I wouldn't get 100% hand raising. There'll always be someone in here that might not like that, unless I said, hey, everybody that raises their hand gets $100. Then I know everybody will raise their hands. But if I ask something else, like if I said, how many of you are hot in here? Let me see your hands. How many of you are hot? How many of you are cold? Anybody cold? See? How many of you are just right? You can't please everybody. So you just blast the heat and, you know, if I'm comfortable, that's the way it is. Oh, I love it. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is it won't be done in vain or it won't be disappointing if what you do, you're doing for Jesus. You're doing for the Lord. How can you go wrong? I mean, it's when we stay devoted, you know, to the Lord. It's when we're obedient to him. It's when we're obedient to his word. That's when he keeps us on the course that he's laid out for us. And that's where we need to be sensitive. Paul's imprisonment by Rome actually symbolized what he was going through in Jesus Christ as a bondservant. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. See, Paul was in prison, but look at it this way. Let me give you another angle to look at it. Yeah, he was in prison. Yeah, that's a drag. That's a bummer, man. And I don't want to be there. I wouldn't want to be there. But look at it this way. God trusted Paul with being able to lock down Paul in a prison, knowing that Paul wouldn't bail on him. Paul wouldn't say, that's it, God, I'm done with you. He knew that he could trust Paul with that because Paul went in there and he started sharing with the palace guard and he shared with all of Caesar's household. God knew he could strategically place the apostle Paul in that place and Paul wouldn't go off the wall, but he would use it for the glory of God. Some of the situations you might be in tonight, God is entrusting that into you, knowing that you're not going to flake on him. He's trusting you with that. To you, it's looking like a radical stinking trial. And God's saying, amen. I got something glorious I'm working out in this. And I'm trusting you with this. Because I can't trust this person or that person. But I know I can trust you in this. And you know, you see, that's a whole different perspective.
And that's the way Paul was coming from in this. He said there in chapter 1, verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Because Paul was ministering to the palace guard, man. I mean, you guys have heard it said before. It is believed that the Apostle Paul, every 8 hours, had to be chained to a new guard. Because he'd convert them to Jesus Christ, man. And they'd become a Christian. That's how bold his witness was. I want that kind of witness. I want people to say, Rick Skelton, yeah. Oh, yeah, he loves the Lord, man. He loves the Lord and his whole life. I mean, this is his life. It's what he's doing for Jesus, man. It's what he's about. I want that to be said of me if the Lord should take me home before he takes you guys home. Man, you know, that's the testimony that I want. And I want it to cause others to be more bold to speak the word of God. You see, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Mammon is riches. It's treasures or wealth. That's what it means through the Greek translation. You can't serve wealth and treasures and riches and God at the same time. Unless your heart would have to really be right. To where those treasures and riches and wealth don't mean nothing to you, but God is first. He's your top priority. I have found a lot of times that those that are Christians and are really wealthy is because God can trust them with that wealth, that they're not going to do stupid stuff and they're going to use it wisely and they're going to seek God on what he wants them to do. I love this. The word saints, translated from the Greek, refers to someone who is set apart by God for himself. And sometimes in the New Testament, you look up the word saints, it actually is translated joy. It's translated, or rather holy, I mean holy. And you know, if you're studying the word, you're looking at the scriptures, you know that the scriptures make it clear that every one of us that accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are referred to as saints. We're referred to as saints. It means we're not only set apart from sin, but we're set apart as what? As holy unto God. Set apart as holy unto him. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. He goes, "You're either a saint or you ain't." It's one or the other. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," both theirs and ours. He called the folks there in the fellowship in Corinth saints. Now, if you've studied 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know these people were far from saints. There was every kind of sexual immorality going on. Paul had to deal with them being respecter of person, saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos," or Cephas, Peter, whatever, or Jesus, you know. I mean, Paul had to deal with all this stuff, and yet he told them, "Because you're in Jesus Christ, you're saints." You see, it's a reference to their call to salvation. It's as Romans 8:29-30 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." In spite of you and me, Jesus has justified us. He's called us, he's predestined us, and he's going to glorify us. I mean, it's awesome, man. Stinking, wretched human beings. You know, the things that go through our minds, the things that go through our hearts, and yet he loves us still, man. I mean, it gives you a sense to want to rejoice. You see, every one of us that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're called saints. That's what the Bible's term is. And it's not because of any righteousness in ourselves, but it's because the Lord's righteousness has been imputed to us.
It doesn't mean Jesus made us righteous. He's imputed his righteousness to us through our salvation in him. It's because of him. That means when God looks at me, when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Rick. He doesn't see any of us here. Paul nailed it down when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, it is no longer I who live. Man. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, that is such a radical scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And the life I live in this flesh, I live in the Son of God who loved me and died for me and gave himself for me. You see, in Paul's letters, you'll find the phrase, in Christ Jesus, 50 times. You find the phrase, in Christ, 29 times, and in the Lord, 45 times. You see where his focus was? Jesus, man. It was in Jesus. Look at verse 2 as we finish up. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greetings in every one of his letters are an expression of his deep love he had for his brothers and sisters, for other believers. Regardless of their maturity level, whether they were mature in Christ or not, he had a deep love for them. It's an unconditional, it's an agape love. It's a kind of love that God has for us. In spite of where we came from, in spite of who we are, we love each other. You know, and that's my prayer as a pastor, that when we would look at each other in this fellowship, we would look past the outward appearance, and we would look at that inner person, that inner spirit that we're going to spend eternity with, man, forever. That inner man, that inner woman. Many times, just knowing that we're saved can bring a great peace. It can bring an awesome blessing. Why? Because we know the source. Paul says right here, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a very successful businessman who had a meeting with his new son-in-law. I love my daughter, and now I welcome you into the family, he said. To show you how much we care for you, I'm making you a 50-50 partner in my business. All you have to do is go to the factory every day and learn the operations. The son-in-law interrupted, wait, hold on a minute. I hate factories. I can't stand the noise. I see, replied the father-in-law. Well, then you'll work in the office and take charge of some of the operations. Oh, wait a minute. I hate office work, said the son-in-law. I can't stand being stuck behind a desk all day. Wait a minute, said the father-in-law. I just made you half owner of a money-making organization, but you don't like factories and won't work in an office? What should I do with you? Easy, said the son-in-law. Buy me out. You know, how many times do we want to buy God out? And God says, hey, man, you know what? Everything that I have, you get to enjoy and have too. All he wants us to do is learn the operation. It's called on-the-job training as Christians. Just trying to live for the Lord every day. And you guys know as well as I do, we're not going to fool anybody. We blow it every day. Blow it all day long sometimes. But it's because of Jesus, not because of me. Amen? It's because of what he did that I could stand and go forward in him. And it's the same with you. That's what we all have in common here as Christians tonight. And you know what? I'm excited about this book because it's a book of rejoicing. It's a book of joy. It's a book of love that Paul the Apostle had for the believers here in the church of Philippi. And you know what? He's going to encourage them and just share his love with them. Let's pray.